Good morning. Today we are concluding a series of lessons put together about conversions from the book of Acts. And the last five lessons, and frankly there could have been a couple more, but I didn't want to overly rehash some things that I'd already spoken on not too long ago. But we studied five accounts of conversion from the book of Acts. We looked at the Ethiopian eunuch from Acts chapter 8, Saul from Acts chapter 9, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and Lydia and the jailer, both from Acts chapter 16. We could have looked at Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. Could have looked at a couple other things that would have helped. But the five stories, the five accounts that we looked at in depth were individuals. They were all focused on a single individual and what those individuals learned, where they were at in life, what they needed to do in order to be pleasing to God. We saw where the gospel's for all mankind. It didn't matter if they were Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, male or female. Everybody needed the gospel, whether they were already serving the Lord or not serving the Lord at all. Regardless of their background, there was some amount of change that was required. And what we see in each of those stories was that belief was necessary and obedience was necessary. And some, they were told to repent. They were told to be baptized. They were told to, Lydia, for instance, gave heed to the words that Paul spoke, which meant that she was obedient to them. Today, we're going to conclude with a non-conversion story. And what can we learn from a non-conversion? And another lesson that we had not too long ago that would have fit in with this, if you remember maybe 2 or 3 months ago, it was a lesson about what scared Felix. That's another account of non-conversion, where Paul had the opportunity to talk to Felix, the governor at the time, and he essentially talked, not only defended himself and against the bogus charges that the Jews had put forth before him in Acts chapter 24, but he had also talked about the gospel. And in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, it summarized this way. Now as Paul, reasoned with Felix about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." What were the things Paul talked to him about? Righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Those are the things that Paul would have talked to the Philippian jailer about. He would have talked to Lydia about. He would have talked to any receptive audience about those things. He would have talked to them about Jesus, about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. It's part of preaching the gospel. And in the five accounts that we studied in depth, those people all understood the seriousness of the situation they were in and responded. Felix, however, he understood so much that he was afraid. But he didn't respond in kind. He sent Paul away and said, some more convenient time, I'll call for you. And then the text continues on to tell us that he was hoping that a bribe would be given to him by Paul, that he would just let him go. We're not given any indication that Felix ever was converted, that Felix ever acted on this fear that he had in verse 25. He delayed, apparently chose not to think about these things going forward. But as we look at the story of Felix, as we look at the story of Agrippa that we're going to study here today, I'm reminded of the parable of the lost sheep. Turn back with me briefly to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Jesus gives us a parable that lets us know the value of just one soul. Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. The good news for us is whenever the Ethiopian eunuch obeyed, whenever Saul was converted, and Lydia, and the jailer, and so on, the angels rejoiced in heaven. There's one sinner who's repented, has been converted, has become a Christian, taken the necessary steps needed to gain salvation. But what happens if someone doesn't do that? The angels don't rejoice because someone's missed their opportunity, or at least delayed it indefinitely, perhaps forever. So let's pick up in Acts chapter 25. And some of these things we'll try to skip over because this story covers two chapters. I don't want to go through and read all two chapters here. I don't think we've got the adequate time to do that. But we'll go through the high points and make some comments and try to understand the full situation. Once we get to chapter 25, Felix is no longer in power. He's been replaced by Festus, who's now the new governor of the area. And Festus seems to not really know a whole lot about what's going on here, at least as it pertains to Paul and the Jews. And when Festus comes to power in chapter 25, the Jews come to him and say, hey, we want this trial for Paul. We want him to be killed. Excuse me. And he doesn't really understand what's going on. What's the big deal? What's this guy done? So he brings Paul in. He asks him some questions, and he comes away with the idea that this isn't really a big deal. The Jews, though, want him to be sent from Caesarea down to Jerusalem with the idea that somewhere along the way they can hijack the traveling caravan and kill him. And Festus wants to do the Jews a favor and allow that to happen. And that's the point where we get to where Paul, in verse 10 of chapter 25, appeals to Caesar. Paul's a Roman citizen. He's got that right under Roman law to appeal to Caesar and have his case heard by Caesar himself in Rome. And Festus, apparently willing to pass the buck on, in verse 12 says, well, you've appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. It's going to take a while to get there, though, because that's a long way. You're going to have to get a ship. You're going to have to wait for a time for a ship to be ready. And as we'll discuss momentarily, Festus has got a little bit of work to do to prepare some paperwork to send over so that Caesar has an idea of what's going on and why this man is coming to him. So when we get to the second half of chapter 25 in Acts, this is where we get King Agrippa entering the picture. And King Agrippa is the king of the Jews, and he's from the kingly family. We'll go into his family history here in a moment. But as Agrippa comes in to the picture, Festus, again, seemingly ignorant of the whole background of the situation, wants Agrippa's opinion. What's his insight into what's going on? We see that in verse 17 of chapter 25. Therefore, when they had come together, without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man, Paul, to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. That's all Festus got out of this whole scenario. The Jews are accusing Paul, and it sounds like it's just a religious squabble. And there's some fellow named Jesus that they said had died, but Paul says, nope, he's alive. Agrippa, help me out. What's the deal? How clueless does Festus appear here? He's the governor of the region. He has no idea about this history. And in fact, it sounds like he doesn't even know who this Jesus fellow is, right? What's Agrippa's response? Verse 22. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Is that intriguing? Here's the King Agrippa. He doesn't want to just pass a judgment. He doesn't want to say, oh yeah, these Jews are right. Paul's a horrible fellow. He's caused all sorts of commotion throughout Jerusalem, throughout Judea, throughout my whole region. Yeah, we need to knock him off. Or we need to throw him in jail. We need to do something to get him to shut up because he is a major problem. That's not what Agrippa says. He says, I would like to hear the man myself. Why is Agrippa interested? Well, I said we'd get into his family history. Who was King Agrippa? His great-grandfather is Herod the Great. You remember what Herod the Great did, among other things? Matthew chapter 2, when Jesus was born and he couldn't find the baby, he couldn't find Jesus after sending out messengers and wanting to know where he was, sends out the edict to do what? All baby males, 2 years and younger, killed, slaughtered. That is Agrippa's great-grandfather. The king after Herod the Great is apparently Agrippa's great-uncle. He's the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. King Agrippa's father is Herod in Acts chapter 12, who had James, the brother of John, killed with the sword. He's got a great lineage here, right? Wonderful people who were very compassionate to the Christians, right? No. Given that this is Agrippa's family, why do you think he's so interested in hearing Paul preach? Hearing from Paul himself. King Agrippa is about, from what I read, about 30 years old at this point. Why would a king from this dynasty be interested in hearing an apostle preach? Well, maybe there's some genuine interest. Maybe he wants to hear it for himself. Maybe he wants to hear all the facts laid before him. Maybe he wants to understand why his family was the way they were when they were in power, and trying to figure out, should he be like his forefathers or should he be different? Let's give Agrippa the benefit of the doubt and take him at his word here. I also would like to hear the man myself. Festus says, all right, tomorrow you shall hear him. So the next day, verse 23 of chapter 25. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. We're not even told that Paul knew what was going on. They've got a big show with these big politicians, these important people, pomp and circumstance. Paul's brought in. Do you wonder if the guard, when they went to get Paul out of jail to bring him in, told him, you're going to be before the king today, the king and the governor. Get ready. Or did they just, all right, Paul, you're coming. He may not have had any inkling of an idea of what was going on. Paul comes in. Verse 24, Festus is going to introduce the whole show here. Festus said, King Agrippa, and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him, therefore I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. Now again, what's Festus doing here? It kind of sounds like that's a reasonable position. I'm going to have to send him to Caesar, and I need to know what he ought to be charged with. Or he's such an ignoramus that he doesn't understand anything about what's going on, and he's trying to get Agrippa to fill him in. All right, this is about this. All right, let me write that down so we can send it to Caesar. That's the background. Festus asking, why are we here? What should I write in the letter? So then we get to chapter 26. Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. Paul doesn't have a representative, but doesn't have an eloquent attorney on his behalf. He's speaking for himself. How does Paul respond? So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. Paul's already defended himself before Felix. He's already defended himself before Festus, which got him really nowhere, right? Is he bummed out? Is he depressed that he's got to go through this again? No, he's happy. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you, before someone who actually has an idea of what's going on here. Remember the family history? And he's excited. Verse 3, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Festus was clueless, but Agrippa knows. Agrippa knows the customs, he knows the laws, he knows everything about the Jewish way of life, the Jewish law, the law of Moses. And he's happy. Do you think Paul can reach his heart and convince him about Jesus? Convince him that he's not doing anything wrong, he's not blaspheming, he's not guilty of whatever ridiculous charges they put before him? We get to verse 4. This is where Paul is going to identify with Agrippa. He's going to relate. Who's his target audience? It's Agrippa. Paul does not care about Festus here. Because Festus, he's already been in front of him, and Festus doesn't know anything. He doesn't care about all these other people, all the pomp and circumstance in the room. He's focused on Agrippa. He said, I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. Verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Why does he point that out? Pharisees were the popular group. I bet you Agrippa was a Pharisee. We had the two camps, the Pharisees and Sadducees. Do you remember one of the major things that split them was the idea of a resurrection? And Paul's going to come to hit that point in this paragraph. Verse 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise are 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. What's he talking about? These promises made thousands of years ago to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Any Jew knows those promises. And he's directly pointing that to King Agrippa. That's what I'm accused of, is that I believe these promises. Verse 8. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? If you're a Pharisee, you believe in the resurrection. If you're a Sadducee, you don't. I'm on trial here because I believe that a man was raised from the dead. That's what he's saying. Verse 9, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. Having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. Why does he go through all this detail? I was on your side, Agrippa. I was on the same side as you and your dad and your great-grandfather and your great-uncle. They tried to kill Jesus. They killed John the Baptist. They killed James. I was with them every step of the way. Until what? Verse 12. While thus occupied, while I was on my way to Damascus to get more, to lock up more Christians, to persecute them and kill them, with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Agrippa, I was on my way to do more for you and your family, to try to stamp out this Christian faith once and for all. And I was on my way, and what happened? A great light shone from heaven and knocked us all down. It blinded me for 3 days. And a voice came, spoke to me from heaven. Saul, why are you persecuting me? I asked, who is this? I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Well, if I see a light from heaven, and the voice tells me it's Jesus, and that I'm persecuting him, and I think everything I'm doing is for the good of the Lord, now I figured out I'm wrong. I'm believing these promises that our people have had for thousands of years, and now I understand I was doing it all wrong. Verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Why does he point that out? Because King Agrippa is a Jew. King Agrippa should be trying to follow the Lord as well. They think they're God's chosen people, right? King Agrippa, if you saw a heavenly vision, would you be obedient to it or would you be disobedient to it? You see all these direct appeals he's making to Agrippa based on Agrippa's knowledge, Agrippa's background, Agrippa's devout nature of being most likely a Pharisee. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. For what purpose? Why? What was he doing that was so rotten? He wouldn't talk to Gentiles, for one. And he's urging people to repent, to turn to God, to do works befitting repentance. Who does that sound like? Does that sound like John the Baptist, whom Agrippa's great uncle killed? Does that sound like Jesus? Does that sound like James, the other apostles? Sure. Verse 22, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. I'm not saying anything new. I'm pointing back to the prophecies that we can read about in our scriptures. The ones that we've studied since I was a kid. The ones Agrippa has studied since he was a child. These prophets and Moses said, these prophecies, verse 23, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. That's Paul's new mission, right? At this point in verse 24, Festus interrupts. Now, don't you just love it when you're on a roll? Whether you're preaching, or you're in the middle of a debate, or a really good argument with your spouse, and somebody interrupts you. No, nobody loves that. And what does Festus interrupt with? Verse 24. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." Paul, you sound crazy. That's what Festus said. If you're going to interrupt, interrupt with something worthwhile, right? Not a baseless accusation calling me crazy. Verse 25. But Paul said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus." He can even compliment him when he's disagreeing with him, right? Maybe it's sarcastic. "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason." Isn't it interesting how so often truth and reason are confused with craziness? Let that sink in. Festus heard things he didn't know anything about because he's a Roman. Didn't know the Jewish backgrounds. This guy's talking about people being resurrected from the dead. "Paul, you crazy." "No, I'm not mad, Festus, but I speak the words of truth and reason. For the king," again, let's ignore Festus, focus on Agrippa. "For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." How much of the book of Acts was done in a corner? No, it was all out in public. Where was Jesus tried and convicted and crucified? Out in public. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Where did the apostles receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Right there at the temple, in public, in front of thousands of people. The acts of the apostles that are included for us here in the book of Acts, they're all done in public. And Agrippa would know about them. His father was king and saw many of them. Killed James with the sword, as we mentioned in Acts chapter 12. Agrippa knew the history. He knew who Jesus was. He knew who these apostles were. He knows that Paul's speaking the truth. He knows that Paul's not crazy. Maybe he doesn't agree with him. Maybe he just hasn't seen the light. Verse 26, "I am convinced that none of these things escapes King Agrippa's attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." You ready for the moment of truth? Verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" Do you believe? "I know that you do believe. We've studied them since we were children. There's a Messiah coming. And I'm telling you, you missed him. You killed him. He was here. He just wasn't the Messiah you were looking for. He wasn't here to set up an earthly kingdom. He was here to set up a spiritual kingdom and get people to get right with God. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Paul says he knows that Agrippa believed. If Agrippa believed, was King Agrippa saved? No. Verse 28, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian." You almost persuade me to become a Christian. This sentence apparently can be translated a few different ways, depending on your translation, depending on the meanings of the words. It's another way it could be rendered: "Do you think with such a short speech that you'll persuade me? Do you think you'll make me a Christian with a short speech?" Verse 29, "And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Yes, is his answer. I want everyone who hears me today and throughout time, that's basically reading Acts chapter 26, to become just like me. Become a Christian. Become a dedicated servant to God, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves. That's the end. It reads a little bit differently from Acts chapter 8 and 9 and 10 and 16, right? Here's how that should have read. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. And King Agrippa said, Paul, what do I need to do to be saved? Well, if you believe, then you need to repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of them. That's the way it should read, but it doesn't. Agrippa didn't follow through. He said, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Did Paul fail? Well, you go through any sales training, they'll tell you, you can't control who buys, right? What you can control is making the pitch and putting in the work and getting in front of somebody. Paul did that, and he made his best effort. Agrippa just closed his heart. He said, you almost got me. You think you'll persuade me with a short speech? You might need a long speech. But he didn't give him any more of an opportunity. And from that point, we would usually think, well, Agrippa missed the boat. And we'll sing Almost Persuaded and we'll call it a day. That's how I'd always looked at this. But there's something else there. Remember the family history of Agrippa, Herod the Great, the other King Herods, and who all they killed and persecuted and all that? That's this man's heritage. Was he going to be just like all his forefathers? Did he walk out of this hall and say, we need to kill him? Festus, write to Caesar and say that this guy is awful. He's a rebel. He's rebelling against the Roman Empire, and he wants to be the king of the Jews. That's not what he said. Verse 31. This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Can you imagine Herod the Great saying that? Or King Herod saying that about John the Baptist? John the Baptist is a good guy. He's doing nothing deserving of death. Let him go. What about King James? Or not King James. The Apostle James. No. They didn't let him go. Let's kill him with a sword. And when I see how the Jews respond to that, oh yeah. Let's get Peter too. Throw him in jail. He's next. Agrippa was different. He's convinced. Paul's done nothing wrong. He just didn't want to go that step to become a Christian. But then he passes the buck, kind of like Festus, verse 32. And then Agrippa said to Festus, you know, this man might have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. My hands are tied. He's already invoked his Roman citizen privilege to appeal to Caesar. I can't do anything about it. The verdict of this king, King Agrippa, he's done nothing deserving of death or prison. He's an innocent man. But I'm not going to do anything about it. And just like Agrippa wasn't going to do anything about letting Paul free, Agrippa, from all the information we have, also chose to do nothing about his own soul. Did he believe the prophets? Paul said, I know that you believe. I believe those prophets, but apparently he believed that they were something else. Believed that they meant something else, that it wasn't Jesus. Although he was almost persuaded to become a Christian. King Agrippa believed, but was that enough for him? He's not converted. This is an example of a non-conversion. The man heard the truth, he believed it, went on his way doing nothing about it. And what shape is he in? He's lost. He doesn't go on his way rejoicing like the eunuch did, like Lydia did, like Saul did, like Cornelius did, and the jailer. They went on their way rejoicing, knowing they'd made the right choice, that they'd repented of their sins. They knew who their Savior was. They were baptized for the remission of their sins, and they're in a saved relationship with the destiny of heaven. Agrippa may have thought he had it. I'm keeping the law of Moses. I'm the king. I'm a Pharisee. I'm keeping the law perfectly. But he's trusting in himself instead of trusting in God. Agrippa, we're not given any indication that he was ever converted, that he was ever saved. And that's a sad state to be in. He believed, but his belief was not enough because he did not act on it. He was not obedient. He didn't dedicate his life to the Lord. Who are you like? Are you like Agrippa and Felix and Festus? Or are you like Saul and Lydia and the eunuch and Cornelius and the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? Are you willing to set aside your own preferences, your own wants and privileges in order to serve the Lord? Agrippa wasn't. He didn't follow through. But that opportunity, that invitation extends to us today. We're told time after time after time in the book of Acts, we need to believe, we need to repent of our sins, we need to be baptized for the remission of those sins. We need to go on serving him. So how about you? Do you believe the prophets? If you're sitting here today, I know that you believe. You wouldn't be here otherwise. And the only thing to say then is if you believe, you need to act on that. If there's anything we can do to assist you, whether it's to become a Christian, not just be almost persuaded, but to become a Christian, or to get back in a right status with him, with the Lord, if you've fallen away, let us know. Let us help you. We'll be happy to. All together we stand and sing.